Well, good morning. It's great to be here this morning with you, and I've been met with such hospitality since coming over last night. It's been quite a few years since I've been here on Gabriola last. I can't even remember how many years it would have been, probably about 15 years ago. So it's great to be back on the island, and the hospitality has been great. Last night I had also my first turkey dinner in about 10 years, or more than 10 years. So that was a nice surprise, and it's just been so great to be here this morning and to meet many of you, and you're such a warm and inviting family, so I feel right at home here. So thanks so much for having me this morning, and I'm really excited to be able to share with you about what's going on in the Philippines, what the Lord has been doing, and it really is a great work that he's been doing there. And as a missionary, it's a privilege to be able to come back and to share that with you guys so that it's not only one-sided, but I get to almost connect two different worlds. So I hope you enjoy hearing the stories and you're encouraged and inspired by what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world. Just to share a little bit of background about who I am and where I've come from and what I've been doing. I'm serving with a group called Youth with a Mission, or YWAM. Many of you may have heard of them. And I've been in the Philippines for over 10 years already. It's hard to believe that it's already that long, but time flies. And for the first 7 years that I was in the Philippines, I was serving in a place called Smoky Mountain in Manila, which was one of the world's largest garbage dumps at one time. And tens of thousands of people lived off of scavenging at the garbage dump. And they would just dig through and find whatever they could and resell it or use it for themselves, and that was their living. So I worked there for about 7 years. I worked together with a YWAM location there, which had about 30 other missionaries, so it was quite a large team. But the Lord put something in my heart when I first went to the Philippines that someday he would use me to step out and to pioneer something new in a new location where there weren't any churches or mission organizations or anything like that reaching out to those group of people. And so he called me after about 7 years of being in Manila, working in the garbage dump. He said, "Ted, now is the time to start preparing to go for the work that I'm going to bring you to." And so it was quite exciting for me, but at the same time quite scary, because I'd never done anything like that before. Had no idea what I was doing, where I was going, didn't know how it would all play out, but honestly, that's exactly where I wanted to be, because the more I don't know what I'm doing, the more I need to rely on God to lead me and guide me. And so it was really exciting, and probably, you know, did it in quite an unorthodox way, but one of my ministry partners and I, we basically got on a jeepney, which is the main mode of transportation in the Philippines, and we rode to a province which God had placed in my heart called Laguna. And we went off to this province and we didn't know where we were going. We basically just went one town after another. It's kind of, the province is shaped like a horseshoe. It's shaped around a large lake. So it basically borders around this lake. And you've got just one town after another. So we went about halfway around the horseshoe and just went town by town going back towards Manila. And if ever we met street children or a homeless person or somebody who looked like they were a beggar, we would stop and talk to them and ask them, "Can you please show us your community? We want to see where you live." And so we went into several, probably about 20 or even 30 different poor squatter communities and slum areas during our scouting mission. And each time we would go and we'd interview the people living there and we'd ask them, you know, "How are you guys doing here? Are there any churches reaching out to this community? Is there any church in this community? Have you ever met a missionary before? Has a missionary ever come to your house and shared with you or invited you to church or anything before?" So basically that was our method. And the whole way along, of course, we were praying. And the Lord was speaking to us and guiding us and leading us. And it was really exciting because we had been on this. It was about a three-day scouting mission. And we'd been praying, and our heart was definitely broken and touched for the people that we had met. But neither Eddie, which was my companion, and I felt like the Lord was really saying that this is the community to go to. And so we were on our last day, and we had one community that we were going to visit before going back to Manila. And isn't it just like God to do this? The last community that we visited was a community called Kum Kum, which basically in Tagalog or in the Philippines, it means land grabber. So these people are people who have just grabbed this piece of land, which doesn't belong to them, but they've set up their shacks and built their community on it. And we visited this community on our last day, our last stop, and both of us just knew it, that this is the place where God was calling us to start a ministry. So the community that I'm at, it's a community full of challenges, as you can imagine. Poverty is obviously a major one. People living in quite difficult circumstances, lack of education, lack of work. The hygiene level and cleanliness is very, very low. You can imagine their houses that they live in. I'll show you a short video clip a little bit later so you can kind of see their living situation. And one of the main issues or problems that this particular community has is it's a community built on a swamp. So this is just a swampy land, which before they moved there was all just completely flooded. There was water lilies and, you know, different, you know, plants and things that grow out of swamps there. And basically it's an unusable piece of land. Nobody could ever build a house there. And so nobody minded that these squatters went and set up their shacks there. And no, they weren't at risk of being told to leave or anything like that. And so they set up their shacks, and it grows and it grows and it grows until it becomes a large community. And at this point, there's about 100 houses or shacks there. And with about 10 people living in each house, that means there's about 10,000 people living in this community. And so it's, you know, quite a large squatter community. But the Lord has just been doing an incredible work there since we've been there. And it's so exciting. I often describe it as my team and I should share a little bit about who I'm working with. I have a team of 3 Filipino missionaries that work together with myself. And these Filipino missionaries are just incredible. They work, you know, passionately and just have a love and a care for these people, for their own people. And so we basically feel like we're just trying to keep up with all that God is doing. We're just kind of holding on to the coattail of God, and he's pulling us along and leading us into areas and doing things that we don't even know how they happen. How did this, you know, ministry start, or how did this happen? We don't even know, but the Lord is just working in such a swift way. And we've been in this community now for about 3 years. And so in those 3 years, we've seen just the most rapid growth that I could have ever expected. And the harvest is definitely ripe in this place. And that's an exciting ministry to be a part of. We've got a few exciting stories and things that we are doing there. Basically, we're focused on community development and community transformation, really. We don't have a specific vision for only one people group. We really want to see the Lord bring change in the entire community. And so we've just seen ministries evolve out of different groups of people who have expressed a desire and an interest to grow and to have a Bible study or to have a fellowship with other believers. And so we've been able to start ministries to the children, the youngest ones that you can imagine, just, you know, barely walking. We've got ministries to them, going all the way up to the youth. We have a ministry to gangsters in the community who are just, you know, rebellious living. They're not really criminals in jail, most of them anyway, but they are a pretty wild bunch. And we've got a ministry to the mothers in the community. We've got ministries to the fathers and ministries even to the older people. And really, these are just ministries that have started naturally because through the relationships that we've been able to build and visiting people's houses and meeting with them one-on-one, we've just seen a hunger in them to want to hear more and to learn more from the Bible. And that's one of the wonderful things about Filipinos, is Filipinos are so open and they're very relationship-oriented. So if you pass by and you see them, you know, in their house or in the front of their house, even washing laundry or whatever they might be doing, and you say hello. Next thing you know, you're in their house eating a meal with them, which they've, you know, scraped up with whatever they might have had, and you're spending half of the day with them. So that's the Filipino culture. And so it's a wonderful culture to be able to really reach them. They have such open hearts. And yeah, it's been really encouraging. So this past year has been a really exciting year for us. I'm kind of giving you a whole lot of background and information in a really condensed time, but I want to kind of focus more on what we're doing now and what we're seeing God do in our midst this past year. And one of the stories that I want to share with you is of a fellow, if I can get this clicker to work. There we go. Okay. So this is a very inspiring story. Jomar, the fellow who you see sitting in the front with the green hat and the black shirt, he was a young guy who was in our gangsters ministry. So we met these gangsters through a time of flooding, and we had, you know, no ministry to them before that, and we kind of actually avoided them because they were a little bit scary, but we met them through a time of flood, which is something that the community that we're in is prone to. Right now is the flooding season in the Philippines, and so far, 2 years out of the 3 years that we've been there, during the flooding season, it floods. I mean, this entire community is underwater. Everybody evacuates. In areas, it's above their head. In other areas, their houses are just completely washed away. In our house, where we live about 2 minutes' walk away from the squatter community, our entire first floor floods. We have to move everything up to the second floor, including our kitchen and everything. And it stays like that for about 4 months of the year. We just wait for evaporation to happen, for the water to subside. And so this is a major challenge in this community, which is another reason why nobody's kicking them out of their community. So that's a major problem. So one time during this flood, we met Jomar and a group of his gangster friends and a couple of his brothers, and they were on a rooftop of a house. And we were going through on a boat or a raft, giving out relief goods to the people who are still stuck in the community. And we found him, and we were able to go and meet him up on the rooftop and gave him some relief goods and things like that. And through that, we were able to start building a relationship with this young guy. And there was something in him that just, he couldn't be satisfied with what he was living and what he was doing. You know, he knew that his life was just not productive. He wasn't going anywhere. He had no hopes, ambitions, dreams. He had nothing like that. And we were able to speak into his life and befriend him and start teaching him and sharing the gospel with him. And he gave his life to the Lord, and which is a big decision for him and his family. His older brother is the leader of the gang. So basically, Jomar is second in command or second in charge. So for his friends, his other gangster friends, to see that, wow, this guy became a Christian, you know, what's going on here? It was quite a surprise to all of them, but they respected his decision because they respected him. And it was so awesome to see the dominoes falling after that. His family, who is surrounding him there, his mother is by his side holding one of his little sisters. She was dead set against born-again Christians or going to church or anything. She was a devout Catholic and only would go to Catholic church. But after Jomar gave his life to the Lord, she decided to start going to church, which is a big step for her. And she's one of the faithful attenders of a church now, which I'll share with you in a moment. His younger sisters are attending our children's ministry. His brother behind him, which is sitting in the background with a dark-colored shirt as well, he's the leader of the gang. And one of the great things that God has been doing in his heart, even though he hasn't surrendered his life yet to the Lord, but God has still been working in his life. And he's decided to meet with the other leaders of the gangs in the rival neighborhoods of their gang. And there are a lot of rival gang wars. Jomar's told me stories about his friends that have been killed and very badly beaten. Jomar's been badly beaten himself just for going into one of these rival neighborhoods. So his brother was able to meet with some of these rival gang members, and they decided to call a truce, to call a peace. So no more fighting, no more killing, no more hurting. Let's just have peace. So that's really an answer to prayer for us. His other brother, who is standing on the stairs behind him with a white shirt, we were able to find a sponsor for him to send him to college. So he will be the first college-educated person in his family. He's going for engineering, I think, mechanical engineering or something like that. His brother in front of him with the blue shirt there, his name is Gerald. He's still got 2 years left in high school, but when he graduates, he's got his heart dead set on being a pastor. So I'm starting to look with him at different Bible schools so that we can get him into a Bible school once he graduates. And his other brother behind him with the green shirt is also very active and faithful in attending our youth ministry. So this is a really inspiring story. And wouldn't it be better to hear it in his own words? I've shared a lot about him already, but you could actually hear him share if you wanted. I have a short video clip of that that I would like to show to you. Do I know how to do this? I might ask your help. You should never mess with another man's computer.
I thought I had it all set up in a taskbar, but
While he searches for this, I want to tell you another incredible story that's happened in the past year in our ministry there. One thing that we prayed about when we first went into this community is we need to see a church planted here in this community. So this church has never, or this community has never had a church before. The people are unchurched because they don't want to go to churches outside of their community because of the social divide. These people are in poverty and very poor, and the people in other areas are richer and wearing nicer clothes, and so they don't feel comfortable going to another church. So we prayed about this for 2 years before we saw the first ever church planted inside the community. So we were able to partner with another church outside and said, wouldn't you guys love to see a church planted in the community? Would you help us to pioneer, to plant a church in the community where the people can have their own church that they belong to and they can get involved in, they can feel comfortable? So we saw that happen just over a year ago, which is a really exciting thing for us. And the plan is that as this church grows and raises up, they will begin to take more responsibility, and the ministries that we're running now as a missions group, they will be able to start to take those ministries over and do them as church ministries, and we'll be able to kind of step back and say, go for it, you know? That's really our goal, is to raise up the local people there. And so that's an exciting story. Now let's get to Jomar's testimony.
Hello, my name is Jomar, and this is my family. This is my beautiful mother, and this is my sisters and my brothers. This is our house, and this is where I live, in Kamkam. And I thought that before, I don't have any future in this place, and I even belong to one of the notorious gang here in our place. And when Kuya Ted decided to send me to DTS with YWAM, my whole life changed. I can really say that God really transformed me into nothing to something. You know, I decided to follow Him, to follow Jesus. And He even used me to reach out my own community. And I was so really excited to see the transformation happens in our place. Before, our place is a place of darkness spiritually, but now I can really say that God is moving into our in our place. You know, there's joy, there's life and hope in our place now. And you know, one thing that I was so really thankful the most is how God changed my own family. And even they are attending now our church. My brothers are now serving the Lord through our ministry. Especially my mother now is attending the church. And I was so really thankful to God because He changed my family. and I was thankful to the people who helped us through prayers and even through financial support. Thank you.
Okay. I'll come back to the other screen now. So one of the things that I don't know if you caught, but Jomar, after he gave his life to the Lord, we sent him off to a YWAM training base, and he went through a six-month discipleship training program. After finishing that program, he knew that the Lord was calling him to be a missionary. And so he came back to us and said, you know, Kuya Ted, Big Brother Ted, I want to be a missionary, and I need to start in my own community. I've taken so much from my community, and I've caused so much problems and hassles here. I need to give back. I need to reach out to my own community and even try to reach my own gangster friends that I've had before. And so now he's one of those three missionaries that's serving on our team. And what a living testimony of him walking through every single day with the Lord behind him and preaching the gospel. And this is an incredibly talented guy. He's a great rapper, which he uses for the glory of the Lord. He writes Christian raps now and goes around and even raps to his rapper friends, and they get to hear the gospel through his raps. So the Lord is really going to use this guy, and I'm just so so encouraged to see what's happening in his life. And yeah, you can try to follow his progress as well, as I can give you guys updates and things like that throughout the year if you would like. Yeah. So that's one of the exciting stories. Another exciting story, this is my last story that I have for you before we get to the message this morning. But through the people that we've been ministering to in Kumkum, in this squatter community, we've seen such transformation and change happen in so many lives. And these people are infectious people. They're not the type of Christians that they become a Christian and they just are happy sitting in the chair every Sunday and, you know, going to church. But they need to somehow express it and get it out. There's no way that they can contain this new treasure that they found. And so they've been wanting to get out into other neighboring communities. So we've been kind of leading that charge and bringing them into some other neighboring communities and doing ministries in these other communities as well. And one of these communities is a community called Isla Bisaya, which is just a minute away from Kumkum. And Isla Bisaya is even a lower standard of poverty than Kumkum. There's no electricity in this place. There's not a toilet to be found. It's just the level of education. If you go there during the day, all the children are there playing. There's nobody in school. And the parents are also uneducated. So the literacy rate is, you know, almost zero or 100% illiteracy. And they also have problems with flooding in their area. And so they have to evacuate once a year as well and stay out for about 4 months until the water goes down. So this has been really neat to see the people from Kumkum going into this community and even other communities around and bringing the gospel. They do children's programs there. They go house to house sharing with each person in their houses, praying for them. They have an adults Bible study there that they run. We go there about twice a week to this one community, which I'm going to show you. And I want to just show you a video clip, which is a walk through this community, so that you can really see what I'm talking about. Seeing this video will help you to know how these people live and what life really looks like there. And it wasn't a planned video. I just kind of walked through with my cell phone and videoed things going on as we were there ministering to the people. So I hope you enjoyed this video. We were able to do two really cool things in this community in this past year. Simple things, but things that made such an impact and a difference to them. One of those things was at the entrance to their community, they have this little broken down, scary, dangerous little bridge to get over a part that's flooded year round. And we gathered some of the men from Kumkum, the other squatter community, and said, hey, why don't we go there and why don't we, you know, beef up their bridge and build them a better bridge? So we spent a little bit of money on materials, but went there and just started building this bridge, and all the people from the community came out, and we're all just so thrilled. The men joined in and helping, and the women were all, yay! You know, they were really cheering, just seeing this new bridge being built, which was safer for them and their children. Just such a simple thing like that made such an impact to them. After we did that, we saw about 15 of these mothers from the community here start attending our ministry and our church in Kumkum. And they're the most faithful attenders we have, which is really amazing. Just a small thing goes such a long way. Another really cool thing that we were able to do, through some supporters that we have in Singapore, we were able to raise to buy 30 of these solar lamps. The solar lamp that you can see in one of the pictures there. Basically, it's a lamp which charges in the sun, obviously. And it's also got an FM radio on it. It's got a place to charge their cell phone if they have a cell phone. It's amazing, even in third world countries, everybody seems to have a cell phone. The coolest thing about it is it's got a little slot for a memory card, an SD card, which we've loaded with Tagalog Bibles. So Bibles in their own language that they can listen to. So that's significant because if you remember, most of these people can't read. So even if they had a Bible in their hands, they wouldn't be able to read it. So having an audio Bible is a big deal for them. And it was funny, the night after we distributed these solar lights to them, we went back that night to just kind of spy on them and see what was happening in the community. And the whole community was just lit up. Almost every house was lit up. And that's the first time that that's ever happened. For them, that's life-changing to suddenly have light at nighttime. And we've even heard from some of the neighboring communities, what happened there? Why are they, did they get electricity already? You know, so confused at what's happening. But the Lord is really good, and the Lord is doing a great work there. And I want to thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning just a little bit about what's happening over there, and I hope you're encouraged and inspired, and you can really see that the Lord is at work in different countries, you know, as well as here, I'm sure. Before I get to the message this morning, I'm hopefully not going to have too long of a message. You can cut me off if I'm going over time. But would you pray with me for the Philippines before we get to the message? I wonder if you'd even stand with me to pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the Filipino people. I thank you for their hearts, for what wonderful, amazing people they are. Lord, I know that they are very close to your heart, and even these people living in impoverished areas like we've heard about this morning, I know that your heart just goes out for them and you do care for them and you see exactly what their struggles are. Lord, I thank you that even through their poverty, even through their struggles, if they can meet you and if only they can have you in their lives, they will be considered rich. So Lord, I pray that as we spread the gospel over there, that many people would come to know you and make that personal decision to follow you and to surrender their lives to you. And we pray for that this morning. We pray that this harvest would even grow wider and more plentiful. Lord, I just pray that as this is the rainy season in the Philippines right now, I pray that you would help to keep the flooding away this year. I pray that they would not have any serious flooding that would cause them to have to leave their homes and you know, just give up everything, even their jobs and everything that they know. Lord, I just pray that you would have mercy on them. Lord, I pray that as a church here, that we would be able to stand behind them in prayer, lifting them up to you, remembering them. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing there and for the amazing stories that we've heard and the ways that we can see that you're working. And Lord, it's by no other power or way than you and your Spirit at work in those people. So we just pray that you would continue that work, and we lift them up to you this morning. We thank you so much for the ministry you're doing there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for praying with me for them. We know that the Lord hears every one of our prayers, don't we? He never turns a deaf ear to us. Well, the ministry, or the message that I want to share with you this morning is a message that's close to my heart. And the title of the message is, it's called Living Passionately. This morning you've heard a little bit of my passion as I'm serving in the Philippines, and I absolutely love what I'm doing. Some people say, how can you live over there? How can you endure that kind of conditions? And, you know, how do you do that? Sacrifice the beauty of here and go there. But to be honest, I wouldn't rather be anywhere else in the world. That's the place that God wants me to be, but that's also the place that I want to be. That's just something that I love doing and I'm passionate about, is reaching out to these Filipino people. And I know that every single one of us has different passions in our lives. Each one of us has something that we're deeply passionate about. Many of us are passionate about our families, or we're passionate about our jobs. We're passionate about our hobbies and things that we do in our free time. That's why we choose to do them, is because we're passionate about them. We love them. And passions are a good thing. Passions are something that the Lord has given us to be able to do and to enjoy. And our passions do help to motivate us. Our passions are really what drive us. It's where we find motivation and ambition and a sense of purpose. When we have passion for something, we strive to be the very best at it that we can possibly be. And we do that as Christians, we do that for the Lord. So since we know that we all have passions and that passions are important, I want us to take a deeper look this morning at what passion really means and where it comes from. Webster's Online Dictionary defines passion as a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. Let me read that again. A strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. But if we go back to the original Greek word that the word passion comes from, which is pathema, it means the capacity to experience heavy emotion, especially suffering. Isn't that interesting? Suffering. We don't think of passion as being something that we need to suffer for. But our passion really is found in the deepest parts of our hearts. It's right there in the deepest part of our emotions, where our sadness, where our sorrow, where our happiness and joy and excitement, it's in that same place of our hearts, where all of our emotions are mixed in there. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, it's going to be up on the screen here as well. But our passage this morning that we're going to look at is found in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 6, 19 to 21. I'm going to read from the NIV. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. It's a familiar passage. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is a familiar passage, but I find that it's one that in my own life I like to keep on going back to and revisiting. It helps you to center your priorities, to remember who and what are we really living for, to try to avoid any selfish ambition that we might have. As I studied this passage, I paid special attention to verse 21, the last verse there, where it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Isn't it interesting that it's written in this order and not the other way around, not flipped around? It doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. I can remember one time not that long ago, passing by, I think I was in a store, and I saw on the rack there was a magazine there, an Oprah magazine, my favorite magazine of all. Right there on the cover of the Oprah magazine, it says, what did it say? Let me see. It says, "Listen to your heart, not your head." And I kind of thought about that. I thought, do I agree with that? Is that really right? And I started to think about another reference. there's a Filipino singer, a young girl named Charisse. I don't know if you've heard of her. And she has a song that just repeats over and over and over, Let Your Heart Speak Louder Than Your Head. So again, she's kind of on the side of Oprah, where we're saying that, you know, the heart is, we need to sometimes forget about our thoughts and our minds and just follow our hearts. And really, this couldn't be more contrary to what we're reading here. And Matthew 6:21 tells us that, you know, it should be the other way around. Jesus tells us that wherever our treasure is, our heart will follow. It's not our heart that leads, and the treasure follows. Let's go back a couple verses before verse 21 to gain some insight into what this treasure might be that Jesus was talking about. In verse 19 and 21, Jesus talks about a treasure in which moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal. So it seems to be talking about worldly possessions. In our world today, maybe this would be something like things that we collect. Maybe we have fancy cars and big, beautiful, elaborate houses and a lot of expensive possessions and jewelry and things like that. It seems like that's probably what they're talking about here. If we interpret the treasure that Jesus was talking about in this way, then what does that really mean? That we shouldn't own a house or a car or any jewelry or anything like that? I don't think so. I don't think that's the point that Jesus was making. I believe that the point that Jesus was making had more to do with our pursuits in life. What or who are we living for? Our pursuits in life. For many, their house or their car or their possessions may be their pursuit. That may be something that they're living for and that, you know, they're just constantly pushing toward that and trying to collect and have the nicest, newest things. That definitely is their pursuit. For others, other people have different types of pursuits. I wouldn't be surprised that the number one pursuit of people in the world, and especially here in the West, I'm sure not on Gabriel Island though, is the pursuit of possessions and having things and money. That's what everybody seems to be in pursuit of. Others are in pursuit of happiness. People in the world today seem obsessed with being happy. Everything is about being happy. If it makes you happy, it's good. Go for it. Do it. If it doesn't make you happy, then forget about it. It's not for you. Find something else that you are happy with. So we're obsessed with finding happiness. But is happiness really, you know, everything that there is out there? Some are obsessed with... some people have more negative obsessions, like following negative things, going to false religions in the world. Or some people have obsessions with alcohol and drugs and different vices, or having promiscuous relationships with the wrong people. And those are other things that other people pursue. None of these pursuits that we've talked about will last. All of those pursuits are things that will just fade away. And the only pursuit that's worthwhile having is the pursuit of obedience and bearing the likeness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen. That's the only pursuit that is worthwhile and that we should be pushing and striving after. In Luke chapter 14, you can turn here or you can read it on the screen. It's probably a little easier on the screen. In Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus was sitting at the table of a prominent Pharisee at that time. And Jesus says to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Isn't that an interesting verse, an interesting story, an interesting perspective? Again, Jesus is not necessarily saying that you should never invite your friends or your relatives to dinner. I certainly hope that I'm considered a friend of the Jacobsons, as they've invited me for dinner last night. I don't know, I hope they don't see me as a crippled and, you know, lame, poor person, but Jesus isn't telling us that we shouldn't invite our friends and family over for dinner. But the point that he's making, again, is a matter of the heart and our intentions. If you invite people over just to make yourself look good and to appear generous, you're in pursuit of the wrong thing. You will have no reward for such pursuits as this. Let's check our hearts, you know, whenever we do, whenever we are generous, whenever we are hospitable. Let's check our hearts and make sure that we're doing it for the Lord and not just doing it for the thanks and the gratitude of men. So if we consider that our treasure is whatever that we are in pursuit of, and our heart is where our passion is found, we could consider that what Jesus was telling us in Matthew 6, verse 21, was that wherever your pursuits are, there your passion will be also. I'll say that again. Wherever your pursuits are, there your passion will be also. Can you agree with me on that? Amen? Jesus did not say that wherever your passion is, there your pursuits will be also. There's a big difference there. You see, it's in our minds where our thoughts and our ability to use logic and reason are that our pursuits are determined. It's in our mind where our pursuits are determined. We need to make a choice for it. What are we going to pursue? What are we going to seek after? What are we going to try to accomplish in our lives? Our pursuits are determined by the influences that we choose to take in and how we process those things. Many of our pursuits are conscious decisions that we make to seek after something. Other times, these seem to be things that just creep in, even though we let our guard down. And these things, they just creep in. These could be negative influences that we are not careful about. We're not careful enough to filter out these influences. These things could be through TV shows we choose to watch, music we choose to listen to, friends that we choose to hang around with, thoughts that we allow to enter our minds and we don't cast them away. You know, these are just things that creep in, and if we give them any ground or any, you know, place in our lives, they can corrupt us. And these are things that we need to be on guard from. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So it's our mind and our decisions that determine where our pursuits are, where our treasure is. And it's in our hearts that our passion follows. So here we see that we need to guard our hearts. We need to protect our hearts. But how can we do that? If we're following the way of Oprah or Charisse, our hearts are leading the way. And how can we guard our hearts? Who's going to guard our hearts? What mechanisms do we have in place that can try to guard our heart against this corruption or against taking in these things that could harm us? If we're going to guard our hearts, this has to be something that starts in our mind. It has to be the choices that we make. It has to be a decision to be self-disciplined and to say no, where to draw the line. What morals are we going to follow in our life? What standards are we going to live up to? And that's how we guard our hearts. King Solomon, who was the wisest man to ever live. So we should listen to what he says, right? He was warning us that we need to be careful to guard our hearts because our hearts play an important role in what we do. Our hearts and our passion give life to our decisions and our pursuits. If we make these decisions in our life and make the right pursuits, but we don't have our heart and our passions following, as if they're just empty and lifeless, right? So our hearts play an important role here. We're not supposed to shut off our hearts or you know, try to push our heart or our feelings away. That's not what Jesus or our verses this morning are telling us at all. Our hearts play a very important role. But our hearts can also be vulnerable and can be easily corrupted, hurt, and misled. God's design was absolutely perfect when he created us. He gave us a mind and he gave us a heart, and there's a partnership between the two. Our heart gives motivation and inspiration and enthusiasm to our decisions, and our mind provides wisdom and governance and protection for our hearts. It's a perfect marriage. Neither the heart nor the mind can function on its own. This may be another... This is something that we just need to be aware of. This is something that we need to... If we're not aware of it, then we might choose to follow our thoughts and turn off our hearts, or follow our hearts and turn off our thoughts. And we need to be aware of that so that we can blend the two together. So we've learned that we need to guard our hearts so that they won't become corrupt or hurt or misled. But how do we do that? How do we guard our hearts? We need God's help. I'm not sure if I have a slide for this one. Let me see. Not yet. Okay. In Philippians 4, verse 7, it says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. We absolutely need the help of God. We need the supernatural help of God to be able to guard our hearts and our minds. He's the one who will help us and enable to do that. If we try to do anything just on our own human strength, we don't get very far, do we? We really need God's help to help us with that. We do this, first of all, number one, through what we decide to take in. We talked about this earlier. We need to be conscious and wise about what TV shows or movies we watch, what music we listen to, what people we choose to spend time with. What is the balance of our life? If we're spending most of our time and taking most things in which are non-Christian, ungodly things, then that's going to shape our character. But if we balance it with filling ourselves with reading the Bible daily in prayer and really pursuing things of the Lord, then the balance gets tilted in God's favor, and that's where we're going to do the best. Number two, it's through how we choose to react to certain circumstances and situations. Every day we go through, we have different challenges that we face. Sometimes... we've heard through the prayer requests and praise reports earlier of some people who are struggling and challenging and having challenges. And that's something that's a part of life. All of us go through ups and downs and different times of trial and testing. How do we react to those times? How do we respond to that? Usually we have two pretty clear choices. We can either allow it to overcome us, we can dwell on it, and we can let it drag us down, we can become depressed, we can just let it destroy us from the inside out. Or there's another option where we can choose to cast that on the Lord. You know, He cares for us. Cast our burdens on Him. Say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make this through this. I'm having a lousy day. I'm having a struggle right now that I don't know how I'm going to make it through. You know, Lord, would You please take this burden? Give me strength. Give me Your help to make it through this. So we have a choice of how we react during those trying times, through those struggles and through those challenges. And hopefully we can make the right choices even when we're at our weakest point. Number three, it's through what we choose to pursue in our lives. So what are we gonna choose to live for? Are we going to choose to be hospitable people? You know, who are just friendly and welcoming and, you know, love to take people in and give them a turkey dinner? Or are we going to have a closed home? Are we going to, you know, just say, I'm not interested, let's just live our own comfortable life? Or maybe it's a pursuit of being the best that you can possibly be at the job that you're doing. It says, the Bible says that in everything we do, we're to do it with all of our hearts as unto the Lord. And so are we going to choose to do everything we do, even our jobs, to the best of our ability, and allow that to be a pursuit that we have? If that's the case, then that's a great pursuit to have. But we should be conscious of those pursuits. All these things influence us, either in a positive or a negative way. And I want to share one last verse with you this morning, and we're just about done here, and I will pray for you guys. But... the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verse 8, that we need to make conscious, deliberate effort to bring in positive influence and thoughts into our body. He says, here in Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Isn't that encouraging? If we can do this, if we can do what Paul is telling us to do here, then we'll be on the track to having a healthy heart and a healthy mind. God's desire for us is to live passionate, enthusiastic, and excited lives. In whatever we do, we should work at it with all of our hearts as unto the Lord. So let us decide to seek after godly pursuits, and let's let our hearts and our passion drive us and motivate us to be the best Christ followers that we can possibly be. Amen?
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, again, I just thank you so much for your word to us this morning. I thank you that we can find such encouragement, inspiration from your word. Lord, I pray that no matter where each one of us may be at this morning, some of us may be going through struggles, others of us are going through a great period of our lives. But wherever we're at, Lord, I pray that we would be able to take this message into our hearts, that we would be able to make some decisions in our lives to seek after godly pursuits that are honoring to you, glorifying to you, that above all else we would seek to honor you and not ourselves. Lord, help us to check our hearts and to make sure that our motivations are right. Lord, we don't want to do anything under a selfish ambition or to exalt ourselves, but we really want to see you exalted through us. I pray that others would see that in our lives, that other people, as they speak of us, as they see us, that they would just be blessed seeing how you shine through us. Help each one of us to be a strong light for you, that we would just each be like a lighthouse where even people who may be going through a difficult time would be attracted to us and come to us, and we would be able to share your love with them and your compassion with them. Lord, I just pray that you would build each one of us up into that type of person that you want us to be. Just thank you again for this time, for this church. Lord, I thank you so much for them. Just commit this time to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.